good to see you out this morning. You're such an encouragement to me. You know, over the years that I've been here, I often would go by invitation and preach at other congregations that were at that time much smaller than us, because when I got here, there we had about 50 people, and several times with the cycles of growth and people moving away, we got up to having 90 or more on Sundays. And now we're having numbers like I used to see if I went to preach at New Lebanon or Waynesville or something like that. And when I go to places like that, I always think about the people who day in, day out were just committed and faithful and made those little churches the precious things that they were. I have confidence that this church will respond when the pandemic is over and that the Lord will bless us if we keep being faithful. But we have to live in the times that we live in. And so want to know to you how much an encouragement it is to me that you're committed and you're committed to the work and that you're here. And we may be small in number, but we are very much a group of people that love the Lord and want to serve Him. And that does encourage me. And I appreciate your influence in my life and the encouragement that you provide me. As you see on the board, we're going to talk about Colossians 1, 1 through 8 this morning. I think the personal nature of Paul's introduction in his epistles is always interesting and always makes for an interesting lesson. They usually give us some insight into the relationship that Paul shared with those to whom he wrote during the first century. What the conditions that were prevalent then, what they had to deal with. The church at Colossae was one of two churches to whom Paul wrote an epistle, the other one being Romans, which we've spent a year studying in our Sunday morning Bible study, that were churches that existed that he had nothing to do with starting them. And so he's writing to them kind of as a third person, a person interested in them because he's the apostle to the Gentiles, but recognizing that he did not have the personal relationships there that he might have with a Thessalonica or a Corinth, a place where that church started because he was there to preach the gospel. Like I said, he didn't establish the church at Colossae. He spent approximately 3 years evangelizing the Roman province of Asia. And on his third missionary journey, he would have had to travel within a few miles of Colossae on his way from Antioch to Ephesus, where he centered that 3 years of ministry in Asia. A lot of commentators believe that Colossae was founded as a result of Paul's work that's centered in Ephesus, that probably Epaphras, who is mentioned as the founder of the church in the epistle, may have been converted by Paul in Ephesus and went back to his hometown and taught the gospel and started it. But whatever the case, Paul's writing here to Christians that he knows only by reputation from a fellow worker, a fellow friend who had gone there and preached the gospel and started this church. Kind of as an aside, I might mention that one of the things I have done since I first moved here over 40 years ago is I converted it to a spreadsheet a number of years ago, but I keep records of what I've preached and when and all those kind of things. And in the New Testament, my pickings are getting fairly thin about picking a passage to preach out of that I haven't already done. But this is one of them. So, even though when I go looking, in fact, I found three in Colossians that I haven't used as a basis for lessons in the years that I have been here. But let's look at what we can find here in Colossians 1, 1 through 8. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you had previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you. Just as in all the world also it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also, since the day that you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. That's actually a fairly lengthy introductory portion of an epistle for the shorter epistles of Paul. Colossians is one of the shorter ones. In our English Bibles, it has four chapters. Of course, Philemon is the shortest of Paul's epistles, but then Colossians and Philippians are also relatively short. But there's a commonality in that is in Paul's introductions that certainly holds true here. He identifies himself, and I think in this case it's very significant because he has had no personal contact with this congregation before. He's only heard of it from his friend Epaphras. And so he introduces himself as an apostle, and he just makes two points to that. He is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He claims that divine privilege of being one who has been appointed by Jesus Christ to his role in the kingdom of God. And he accentuates that by saying, by the will of God. And so when Paul thinks of himself as an apostle, he thinks of himself as an apostle in the very specific sense of one who is divinely appointed to the task that he has. Because the word apostle is just a general word in the Greek language, and it simply meant one sent. And even as we talked about in an earlier lesson this month, there were apostles who were not the 12 apostles, not even the apostle Paul. And there was a sense in which Paul was one of those because the church at Antioch sent him and Barnabas out by the power of the Holy Spirit, with the consent of the Holy Spirit. And they're called apostles because they were sent from the church at Antioch. But Paul's not talking in that sense. He's talking in the sense of being divinely called and divinely sent on his mission as the apostle to the Gentiles. And so he greets them as this apostle. And his greeting is interesting. He says he is greeting the saints and the faithful brethren. And that is not to make a distinction between them. In other words, some people will say, well, everybody is a saint and they're a member of the church, but there are some members of the church that are faithful and there are others that are not. Well, actually, Paul uses the coordinate conjunction in the Greek language of and, that does the same function as the coordinate conjunction does in the English language. It connects two things of equal status. And so when he's talking to the saints and faithful brethren at Colossae, he's talking about the same people, saying these two things distinguish you. You are God's separated people, and you are faithful to the cause. And then he identifies them as being at Colossae. And undoubtedly that has to do with the standard operating procedure in New Testament times that these epistles were written. And they were first delivered to the churches that they were sent to or to the individuals that they were sent to, the people recognizing that they came from the Apostle Paul or they came from Peter or they came from John, they were quickly copied and sent on to other churches so that everyone would have the benefit of the message. And so Paul is sending this message to Colossae, and that's where it will be read first, but from then the nearest town that we would recognize as Laodicea was only a couple of miles away, and so it would go on and be read to the Laodiceans, and then Laodicea would send them messages. For instance, most people believe the reference in Paul's writings to read the letter from Laodicea was that was probably the Ephesian letter. It was taken to Laodicea first and that they were supposed to send it on to Colossae. But that type of thing. But his message of greeting is simply grace and peace to you. And a combination of cultural greetings. The peace being the traditional Jewish greeting, shalom, still used by Jewish people today. And very common in the Greek churches for may the grace of God be with you. And so that's very common to Paul's epistles in almost all of his introductions. So to get what's unique then to the church at Colossae in this text is to look at what Paul said he had done on behalf of them. And in this case, the two words do make a little bit of difference. He says he gives thanks to God for them. He is thankful for them. Even though he doesn't know of them personally, he knows of them by report. And so he is thankful for them. And I think about that from time to time in my own musings, I guess, to what it would mean to be someone like Paul and be thankful but have the concern of all these churches and that he would individually be thankful to God for these churches that he knew about and so forth. And so, you know, we have a very narrow sphere of reference. Like I said, I've been a member of West Carrollton for over 40 years, except for a couple of trips out of town for business purposes for a year or two. Chris, it's been his entire life. Alan, it's been most of his life. We have this. But all of us have other contacts with friends or whatever. And so the idea of, what do I pray for? Well, I can pray in a very generic sense and ask God to be with all my brethren, but I can probably learn from Paul and take some time in my prayers to think of the churches that I have visited or the churches where I know people have come from and have told us about those churches and that type of a thing. And that is one of the things that I think does characterize faithful Christians when we get together. You know, if I see somebody from my secular background, my insurance business or my community, saw a friend the other day that her son and our son played high school sports. Our sons played high school sports together. The very first thing she said is, "How's Debbie?" And isn't that normal? How's your family? But one of the things that I can tell you as a Christian that is very common is like if Debbie and I go visit the Florida lectures or something like that, where a lot of brethren, maybe other preachers I went to school with, various things like that, go, one of the first questions, how's the church doing? How are you brethren doing? Because there is a kinship and a comradeship that is shared even though they may not know us personally. They may have only know of West Carrollton because they know that's where Debbie and I are at. And I think about that as I think about Paul's prayer here. And he says, I give thanks for them. And we should be thankful in that way also. But the second thing it says, and this is a separate word, is that I pray for you. And here that word prayer consists of speaking to God on behalf of someone else, to make petitions on their behalf. And it can be as simple as praying that they have good health, as he did with Philemon. Or it can be about the specific needs that they have. And we're not going to study the whole book of Colossians this morning. But what we do know is that he wrote to them because they had some issues that they had to deal with. They had been converted, but now they were being exposed to some wrong ideas by influences in the world around them. So undoubtedly Paul was praying on behalf of their spiritual well-being, and he was writing them to teach them some things that they needed in order to remain faithful to the Lord. And so his prayer is a petition for God to assist them in the spiritual challenges facing them. And we certainly all need that on our behalf, and we should all be offering that on behalf of others that we know. But Paul had received reports about the Colossians, and so he tells them what he knows about them. And I think this is really the meat of the lesson this morning, not that we're going to spend an exorbitant amount of time on it, but it... The point that I would make on this is that we're always challenged when we read, when Paul talks about these first century churches, to ask ourselves the question, would Paul say that about us? Are these the kind of things when people think about us, that they think about in terms of our spiritual status before God? And so he knew some things about them. And the first question, obviously, was, well, since he didn't establish the church, how did he know about them? And what the text tells us in verse 7 is that he learned about them from Epaphras. And in Colossians 1:7, we learned that Epaphras was the one who had originally taught them the gospel. But we also learn in this introduction that he is a close associate of Paul. He calls him his fellow bondsman. And so the thought is that this is one of the prison epistles, that perhaps he was even in prison with Paul, or at least assisting Paul while he's in prison. And he was probably one of the people that brought the series of epistles that Paul wrote while in prison out to these churches of Ephesus and Philippians and Thessalonica and places like that. Well, what is it that he knew about them? What have Epaphras told him about them that Paul knew about them? First of all, he says, I know of your faith in Jesus Christ, verse 4. The word faith in the New Testament can mean a number of different things. In fact, Clift asked a very good question in Bible class this morning about there in Romans how that word faith was being used in those particular verses. It can mean your mere acceptance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of your belief that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins, that he was resurrected, and so forth. It can mean your personal convictions about something. The Laonida lexicon says that in this passage, the word faith is not so much a reference to their belief in Christ, but to their belief to the extent of complete trust and reliance. That is, when he says, I've heard of your faith, these people had to leave a culture that was not Christian and face alienating themselves from the Greek world in which they lived in order to accept the gospel that Jesus Christ is indeed the Lord. He is the Son of God. He is the object of their faith. Their faith was in Christ. The word in here in Greek, as well as one of the uses of the preposition in English, it's called a preposition of location. It's used to identify the sphere in which one person is in relationship to something. And we would use it that way of saying, well, we're in the building. Yeah. What's the sphere? All of us are confined to these four walls at this present time. But more than that, it's used to define the sphere of a relationship. And that's what Paul's talking about. They are in Christ. They are Christians. The thing that binds them together, and we know spiritually this is true of the church, the thing that binds us together are not the four walls of this brick building located in West Carrollton, Ohio. It is the relationship that we all share in common in Christ Jesus. He is the object of their faith, even as He should be the object of our faith. So Paul spends a significant portion of the first half of this epistle expounding to them the importance of the fact that their relationship is in Christ. After we finish this introduction, he talks about the incomparable nature of Jesus Christ, how Jesus is different from any other divine being, and how he's different from the gods of this world. And then he talks about the significance of their relationship with him. So I can conclude that one of the things he was concerned about at Colossae is that people had come to Colossae and were teaching things that would diminish their view of the power of Jesus Christ and the role of Jesus Christ and the importance of Jesus Christ in their life. And so he starts out by saying, I recognize that you have faith in Christ. And he's going to try to build that faith as he writes them in this epistle as to the significance that that should have in their lives. But the second thing he says is, I know of your love for the saints. We know from verse 8, this is part of what Epaphras told Paul about them, of the love that they were exercising in the Holy Spirit. And Paul is talking here, since we talk about it so often, the word love here is the word agape. This is agape love. The love, he's basically saying, you have exhibited the kind of love that serves others. It puts the benefit and the welfare of others above the love of self. He said they possessed it and that they exercised it on behalf of the saints. The British commentator William Barclay, at this point in his commentary on Colossians, makes what I think is a very interesting point. He says, faith in Christ and love to men are the two pillars of Christian life. And I think that's an appropriate comment. And it's a great commendation to the church at Colossae that the first two things about the brethren at Colossae that Paul says, I know about you, are you have these two things right. That's a great commendation for a group of Christians. I know of your faith in Christ. I know of your love for the brethren. And the third thing he says, I know about the hope that you possess. That's the natural result of becoming a Christian, that you have the hope that comes with the gospel. It's a hope that is laid up for them in heaven. We know that Paul strongly felt that. When he wrote to Timothy, he said in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8, in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all those who love his appearing. The common hope for the future eternity that belongs to those who are children of God. And he said, this hope you learn when you heard the gospel. This hope is not something that was Paul-centric. That is, it's not something that is only found in Paul. He said, when you learn the gospel, you learn this hope. It was the gospel that Epaphras had taught them. But it's not unique to Paul's mission of preaching the gospel. The hope of heaven was fundamental to the gospel revealed by Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say to his own select apostles just prior to his death? In my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you, that where I go, there you will be with me also. The time will come when that is before you. It's what Peter preached in his introduction to his epistle in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. When he talked about that reward, that crown of righteousness that is reserved in heaven for you. It's what John talked about in the Revelation, when he allows us to see the picture of what heaven will be for those who are conquerors with Christ. It's a part of the gospel. And because they had accepted the gospel, they had a hope which those who do not accept the gospel can never know. And finally, I want to say just a couple words about what's said in this introduction, about what Paul understood to be the cumulative effect of this gospel that was preached to them first by Epaphras, and which he was affirming to them in this letter. Well, we understand the initial impact of the gospel because Paul just commended them for it. They exhibited faith, love, and hope, and that was all based upon the gospel nexus that they were preached, and their acceptance of it. But Paul says a couple other things about this in the close of this introduction that are significant. He talks about the influence of the gospel in their lives. And he says it will constantly bear fruit. He actually said, you know that in the entire world, the gospel is constantly bearing fruit. The actual literal translation of the Greek words is produce crops, which of course is symbolic that if we sow the seed, God will give the increase. And so it produces crops, and the influence of the gospel is increasing. That is, it is growing. And he says, you know this. That is, they were confirmation of the process. And you know, we don't know anything about the process. The book of Acts and the missionary journeys doesn't mention Colossae at all. All we know about it is what is said in this little introduction, that it started with Epaphras going there to preach the gospel. But here's what we know. Here's what we know from all of the book of Acts. Here's what we know, by the way, from human experience. Even the experience of the West Carrollton Church of Christ. When in the 1950s, a young convert at the Haines Street Church, who lived in West Carrollton, and a friend, two of them, came and rented a building. I think it was back on Cottage. I worshiped there when I was a young boy. I don't know if I can find it now, but it was back that way. And long after they're both gone, we're still here. And not just that, there are people that have been converted here that are now members elsewhere and doing well. There are people that came here as young Christians, lived here for a couple years, and went away, and they're deacons in churches that are much larger numerically than we are in other parts of the world. Some of them are getting old enough they may end up being elders. Or they're preaching the gospel in different parts of this world. And even though we face some tough times, it's 2020, almost 2021, and we're still here. And there are people here that are growing, and we have hopes of the young people, though they be few, they're good. And that's what happens. That's the process of the gospel. And the church at the Colossae was the confirmation that that is how it happens. And by the design of God, that is how it always happens. One Christian, one small group of Christians, can result in the gospel being preached and the kingdom experiencing growth. Well, that's the message of Paul's introduction to the church at Colossae. There's much more that Paul needs to impart to the Colossians. He is just laying the groundwork for that teaching in this passage. We need to take this and apply it to ourselves. Christians in the 21st century in places like West Carrollton have many needs that can only be met by a close examination of what Paul and the other inspired apostles have placed in our hands in the Scripture. But for us, just like for the Colossians, it is good to be reminded of these basic principles that form the foundation of successful activity as a church and as the foundation for Christian living as an individual. I'm going to sing the song of invitation, and there's not many folks here already. It's number 948 that are not members of the church, but we don't know where anyone is particularly at in their personal spiritual life. That's between you and God. So as we sing this invitation song, if you have a need, if you want to become a Christian and you are not, or if you feel the need that you need to confess something and ask for the prayers of your brethren to strengthen you, whatever the case might be, we would invite you to come while we stand and sing number 948.
And we'll sing number 342. Number 342 as we make preparations to partake of the Lord's Supper. Saw thee not when thou didst come to this poor world of sin and death, nor yet beheld thy cottage home in that despised Nazareth. But we believe thy footsteps strong in streets and plain, thou Son of God, my remedy, thy footsteps trod. In streets and plain, thou Son of God, we saw thee not when lifted high amid that wild and savage grew, nor heard we that imploring cry, forgive they know not what they do. But we believe the deed was done that shook the earth and bred the sun.
Supper.